everyone. This is the Grace Hour Show. It's a Christian program, podcast, and we're diving into some daily challenges, and we want to learn about our faith and help you learn about your faith, the faith of the Son of God. My name is Pastor Steve Androlonis. I'm joined here with Zane Turk in the studio today. We've been given an interesting discussion to have between the two of us, which is the idea of mercy or the concepts of mercy versus sentimentality. What is the difference between those two interesting words? They're kind of abstract words. We don't really know. You know, we think about mercy. We think of maybe the mercy rule. I don't know if you played Little League Baseball, but I played, well, we didn't have mercy rule in Little League Baseball, but when I played in an adult softball league in my 20s and 30s, we had a mercy rule. If you're trailing by 10 runs or more in the fourth inning, then they stop the game, you know, so it was called a mercy rule. Yeah. We called it the slaughter rule. We're getting beat so bad so that we wouldn't get beat worse. So that maybe clouds some of your understanding, but we're going to talk about mercy, what it means. We're going to also try to give you a good definition, give you who are watching and listening to the podcast a good definition of what sentimentality is. And I'll let Zane start off, I think. Just what are your thoughts when you got this assignment? For us to do this, you know, the Grace Hour team gave us this assignment and we get to talk about it.
Yes, let's do it.
Yeah.
It's a great subject. And I was just encouraged as I was thinking about this, that the Bible really has an answer to every single thing or problem in life, you know, and it really does address both mercy and sentimentality. When we think about sentimentality, it could be taken in many different forms, from loving a pillow from the 19th century that's your great grandmother's, to loving a gift that you got in the first grade. So it's really an attachment or an emotional connection, or to be governed by feeling or emotion or sensibility instead of logic or reason. You know, so it's really it kind of removes the reason or the thought or the logic behind our attachments in this life. And it's based out of opinion and experience more than truth.
Yeah, sentiment. Yeah, I think the word speaks for itself a little bit. You're thinking about more of a sensation as opposed to something, like you said, logical, reasonable, putting things together in terms of a thought process, you know, as opposed to sentiment. There is a feelings are sort of driving the reaction as opposed to truth, you know, which is we want to live by truth. We want to think in truth. And when we think about somebody who is sentimental, the word that comes to my mind when we think of like something sentimental is a word that we find in Proverbs a lot, which is a word flattery. And it says, flattery is a ruin, I think, is the way the proverb goes. And when you think of flattery, I think of things fluttering away, light words, light words, right? How about you?
Yeah, it's good. It puffs up.
Yes.
It wants to make someone feel something or be encouraged. And you know what's a good example is Jonadab encouraged Amnon, and he said, aren't you the son of the king? You're the king's son. You should have what you want. You know, I think that's 2 Samuel 15, maybe 14 or 15. But he's encouraging, flattering, building him up in who he is without really being a good friend or a truthful friend.
Yeah, setting him up for, you know, a progression that led him to rape his sister, half-sister. He was certainly related to David, and he was related to this woman that he seduced. You know, and you're thinking about that. Jonadab, he's not like, he's probably one of the little known characters of the Bible. I think he's mentioned twice. He's mentioned once again a couple of chapters later about like when the news reaches David that Amnon has been killed because the Tamar was the sister of Absalom, and Absalom was angry about the rape and the fact that justice wasn't served. So that's probably, we could use that story a little bit just to talk about the way sentimentality was used to push this guy into sin. Yes, you're the king's son. You should get what you want. You should go and go for it. And then what's the other part of it is like, why wasn't this man dealt with? Like, which would have been David's issue,
yeah,
right?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. It's on both sides in that story.
Yeah.
Yeah, where David doesn't really deal with it according to the truth, but maybe according to his own past sins that deterred his judgment from being just. Yeah.
So, yeah, he's thinking about his sin with Bathsheba. Maybe he's thinking his sin with Bathsheba, and that's why he's not going to come down hard on Amnon.
Yeah.
So do those things happen? Are we getting those things out of order? I don't think we are.
Yeah.
But when we think about it, like you know, David thinking about that, not correcting Amnon for this, you know, for one. And maybe the greater offense was to send the woman away after he had already forced himself on her. You know the story, right?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. I mean, this is a good example, I think, and just how sentimentality can be, or flattery, as you were saying, flattery can really be used to puff us up and take away our reasoning or our logic or understanding it fully or completely. Which, if we had a good friend, what would the good friend say? He would say, no, you should not be thinking like this. You should not be lusting after someone, after your sister. You should be confessing your sin and forsaking it. And I think that's where sentimentality meets mercy, which mercy, if Jonadab was a good friend, or what we would say to Amnon, we would not be afraid of losing the friendship, right?
Mm-hmm.
Love carefully concealed, right? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed.
Yeah.
And a sentimental friendship or a sentimental thought, it takes away the rebuke in order to try to save a friendship when truth is really what is needed.
Yeah, so the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That's all on that same group of things. You're saying open rebuke is better than concealed, carefully concealed love or secret love, which is like, so concealing love, that is a part of sentimentality. Like why, let's see, Nathan did not do this when he was given the order from God to go and confront David in his sin with Bathsheba. So we know that this was the difference. This was the anti-Jonadab. Here we have Jonadab pushing this situation. And then when Amnon dies, Jonadab is like, you know, now he wants to become friends with the king. King, don't be worried. You know, not everyone is dead, just Amnon is dead. And we don't hear like Jonadab saying, actually, it's my fault. I'm the one who said,
yeah,
you know, that didn't happen. He was like, he seems like he was like a guy who enjoyed, like maybe sort of like a Haman type. He enjoyed being in the room where it happened.
Yeah,
sorry.
Yeah.
He enjoyed being in the room where all the power, power decisions were being made. He liked being a friend of the king's son.
Yeah.
He liked being hanging out with the king's sons. But then when it came time, you know, yeah, I can, I, this would be good for me if I can get the king's son to have his jollies and then get him married. And then maybe I'll become more a part of the inner court. That's like the big, what kind of sentimentality he lived in order to set up a person for destruction.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a good place, to maybe kind of define sentimentality in certain terms. And I think one of the things that sentimentality is it's selfish. Sentimentality is selfish because whatever is in my own heart, it's coming out. My old sin nature is producing a lust or a desire And then it's bringing it to my mind, into my heart. And it's up to me, do I align with truth or do I go with my heart or my emotions?
Mm-hmm.
So it's very selfish. And another thing that it is, it's always vacillating. It's always fluctuating. And there's nothing to regulate my sentimentality because it's really based in my old heart.
Yeah.
You know, so I think that's a good way to see it and help us understand what sentimentality is, you know?
Yeah, it's really based on emotional, you know, what's the right word? I want to use, you know, distinguish emotional satisfaction versus like biblical contentment and fulfillment. So we have like, you know, when you're talking about emotional satisfaction, I like the word satisfaction. And when we think of the word satisfaction, I tend to think of it as not getting the whole that God really wants us to have. Because when you look at the word, the latter part of that word is faction, and a faction is really like more a political word that, you know, you create a faction to separate like a movement or a community or something that's moving forward. And we know that, you know, who could we point to as the first faction orienter? It would have been Lucifer in heaven. You know, he decided he was going to be as the Most High and created a faction with a third of the angels who agreed with him. So, and was that like a sentimental production? I think, what do you think? I think it probably was.
Yeah.
I feel this way. I mean, it's like, you know, I have had a thought over the weekend and about did Lucifer see the interaction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit being in the place that Ezekiel tells him, being in this place near the mountain of God? Did he recognize the kind of loving exchange and mutual deference and submission that they had? And did he become bothered by that? I don't know. I mean, it's probably a topic for another show, because we could talk about, who doesn't like talking about the devil, because he gives us so much good stuff. But the sentimental thought is like, you know, I will be as the Most High. Like you said, it's like, it's very selfish, idolatrous sentiment. I'm going to get what I want. I have to get what I want. I have to fulfill my sensual desire here.
Yeah, maybe I want to just make a comment on what you said about having emotional satisfaction, but not being having the whole thing that God wants us to have.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a couple things that sentimentality is found in is relationships is one.
Yeah.
Maybe past events or past places or like gifts or things, you know. So sentimentality is really found in relationships, events, places, or things. And a great example that we can see in the Bible is that when Ezra built the foundation, the young people rejoiced and the old people wept. And they had, the young people had an emotional satisfaction, and the older people, they remembered and they were sentimentally attached to what they knew the temple used to look like. So it was amazing that they were sentimental towards what God did, but they weren't looking towards what God was doing.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think a great defense for sentimentality in our life is found in Matthew 22 and 37.
Mm-hmm.
Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, you know? And if we can love God with all of our heart, we love him more than the event or more than the past or more than the relationship, which opens us up to give truth because we love God more than our relationship with our friend. And we're loyal to God. And in that loyalty, we find true friendship with other people.
Amazing. The Grace Hour Show podcast, we continue. Zane Turk is with me. I'm Steve Androlonis. We're talking about mercy and sentimentality. We've spent a lot of time talking about sentimentality because I think that's maybe a word that people aren't aware of, like an idea that they're living in it so much. I mean, we live in a sentimental age. It's like, you know, you can decide and determine your identity now that's apart from like, a biological identity or and these things are, this is the way that I feel. So following feelings and taking, like you said, sentimental journeys. There's a famous song from a famous, Broadway show from the 40s or 50s or something, going to take a sentimental journey. I remember, our pastor here, Pastor Carl Stevens, years ago, he would say, what do you want to go on? A sentimental journey? Don't take a sentimental journey. Yeah, and it was like, going back in time to, it was really a violation of the proverb that says, don't say that the old things are better. Maybe that's in Ecclesiastes. It's not right to say that the old things are better because it's not true, really. Yeah. Like you said, you brought up that instance where they had laid the foundation of the temple. People looked at it. The older people remember, maybe they were children, probably they had been in captivity. They remember the golden size, the sizable majesty of the Solomon temple, and now here's something smaller. And it was like, it brought them, it brought them a sense of, inferiority. It's not going to be like it was before.
Yeah.
But if you go back, before that, what did Moses build? It was a tent.
Yeah.
It was like, come on. It was a tent. It was like, it was covered with badger skins and, those kind of things, So when you think about it, but we're all prone to that. We all like to set that up. It's like, it's almost idolatry, right?
Yeah.
Maybe you could say something like that about like sentimentality and idolatry. Mm. They're close, don't you think?
Yeah. I mean, I think one of the other things sentimentality is assigning value to something that God has not assigned value to.
Okay.
And that's essentially idolatry, that we assign an idol or something more value than God. Right, we put something on a pedestal higher than God, and we're assigning that thing or that person or that little carved image more value than the living creator. And when we're sentimental towards something or a pillow or whatever it is, we're assigning that thing value, more value than God does. And that's where we err, and we leave truth and we go towards a sentimental attachment.
Yeah. So, okay. So I think we've gotten into that. Now, when we think about mercy, we understand, there's grace and mercy, and we've understood this little play on words. Grace gives us everything that we could never earn or deserve, and mercy keeps us from what we actually deserve. Mm. And that's kind of thing. So mercy is a big word, and the mercy seat is a big figure throughout the Bible. It shows up in Exodus and then Leviticus, and then shows up again in the book of Hebrews. And we know, and it shows up, I believe, in Revelation. The mercy seat is revealed, I believe, in Revelation. So we know the idea of mercy. The difference between mercy and sentimentality, I'll say something and then you can respond here. Mercy is not just dismissing the wrong. Mm-hmm. It's actually allowing the wrong to be paid for by someone or something. And this is the forgiveness is doesn't mean that when we forgive someone, it doesn't mean that that the wrong wasn't done. There wasn't we recognize the wrong. God recognizes the wrong. It's just that he has absorbed at the cross the penalty for sin, and he has extended to us mercy. We can call upon his name, we can be saved, and we can be free from the judgment of sin.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's a really important point, that mercy is really, you have to recognize the fault or the transgression. And it's amazing that God, the way he organized the Israelites' camp in the wilderness was that at the center of everything, at the center was this tabernacle.
Yes.
And at the center of the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments, the tablets.
Yeah.
And what's amazing is that the ark was made of wood overlaid with gold.
Yeah.
Which is like the humanity of Christ, mm-hmm. and then the divinity of Christ. Wood is the humanity.
Yeah, and the gold
is
yes.
the divinity. But the mercy seat was made of pure gold.
Yeah.
Which means that it was completely God. It was completely yes. divine. Mercy was in God's mind. And mercy cannot be a human thing.
No.
It has to be divine
it's
from God.
True. Yeah.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think like when we think about that, you know, the mercy seat, you know, it says in the Ten Commandments, you shall not make any graven images, except when God told you to make images of angels to go on the mercy seat, the yeah. cherubim. And I think it speaks that this category apparently of being, rational being, thinking being, servant being that God created, not flesh and blood, not made out of dust, but gloriously looking, because, you know, but they were two golden cherubim are looking, facing each other, looking at the mercy seat. We know that in the Leviticus, once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would bring blood for the sins of the nation, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. If we fast forward to Hebrews, we know that Christ, a priest of another order, entered the heavenly tabernacle and sprinkled his blood, the eternal blood that speaks for us, on the mercy seat that's seated above all things. Mm. So we know that this is, mercy does not do away with the consequence of yes. sin.
Yeah, that's right? really good. And one of the important things to note is, like you said, the tabernacle was covered with badger skins, mm-hmm. and then they would shed the blood of animals.
Yeah.
And I think maybe God could be saying through that mercy is, it's messy.
Yes.
It's not very attractive to us.
Yeah.
It's covered with badger skins. And when we have someone in our life that has done us wrong, it's not an attractive thing, nor is it an easy thing.
No.
It's very messy to be wronged in our life.
Mm-hmm.
And the other important thing is that the priest had to bring a bull for himself before he could
That's
bring
right.
a goat
yeah.
for the people. And when we give mercy, it's what do we need to do first is admit that I am first wrong.
Yeah.
I am the one that is wrong before God. Yeah. I am at fault, and God, forgive me. And only when we do that can we say, okay, I forgive you, because Christ forgave me of my sin.
Yeah, so when we say that, there's a famous, you know, when a person is pleading guilty to something, he's falling on the mercy of the court, saying like that. And so there is a recognition of the wrong done. You know, when you call for mercy, you have, in a sense, repented in some way. It's like one of the first steps to repentance is to recognize that I need mercy. I need yeah. mercy. If I don't get mercy, then I will be subject to the consequence of my wrongdoing.
Yeah.
Now, now the famous story of the unjust servant. You know, he was shown great mercy, and then he did not show mercy. And then it seems that mercy was removed from him. Like what?
Yeah.
Like that parable sometimes gets people. Can, like, you know, when we're talking about, you know, a doctrine such as eternal security and the, you know, our salvation and God never leaving us nor forsaking us. You know, Jesus puts this parable out there to sort of understand there's a couple things going on in that parable. One is that, you know, we have sinned far more than we could really realize. You know, the mercy that we have received is far more than we could ever give. You said that earlier, mm-hmm. like mercy is such a God thing.
Yeah.
And then if we don't give the mercy in light of what we've received, then, you know, then it seems like we can bring ourselves back into like sort of an emotional kind of bondage and prison. And I think that's what Jesus is saying there. And he's saying, and there's people in that group that saw the whole thing go on, and they talk to the master. So yeah. when we see people being unmerciful, what's our response? Our response is to take it to God and trust that, you know, we might not see the person having a sleepless night or struggling with different things that he's wrestling with. But we know that God is, you know, God will deal with that. Yes. And that's a good thing. It's not up to us to, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. That's the kind of thing. So, yeah. But when we recognize, like, that's a point of repentance, we've changed our mind. Like, I'm not trying to fashion my own salvation. I'm actually asking God for the mercy that he's provided.
Mm. Yes. And I think a great verse for us to just note and is James 2. I think it's James 2:13. It says, mercy rejoices over judgment. And that's a New Testament verse, but the Old Testament image for that verse is that the Ten Commandments were in the ark.
Yes.
But above the Ten Commandments was the mercy seat. That's mercy rejoicing over judgment. It's covering the judgment and giving mercy instead of judgment. So that's a good verse. Mercy rejoices over judgment or against judgment. Yeah.
And being merciful is maybe more needed than ever today, because we don't live in a society of mercy. It's really, we want everyone to pay. We really want everyone to pay. And I'm thinking now, if we cross back to sentimentality, like, why do we want people to pay for what they've done? Why is the word forgiveness so, very rarely used? You know, I'm thinking of like this, you've been in India before and you've probably heard the story of Graham Staines and his boys. They were killed. They were burnt alive in a Range Rover or something by Hindu nationalists, but the woman, the mother, forgave them, famously forgave those who killed them, killed her husband and children. And but we don't really see forgiveness. We don't really see the extension of mercy. And, is it because we're dominated by sentimentality? Is that what it is? Mm. I don't know. You're younger than me, Zane. Tell me. I mean, you're in a different era than I was. I mean, the word forgiveness was used a lot in some way. You know, I mean, I'm old enough to remember the night that Richard Nixon resigned the presidency, and he was given a pardon after by the president who succeeded him, the vice president, who was Gerald Ford, and he was pardoned for that. And no one really thought, to like drag him through the street. Let's just get this chapter over with. This guy did these things. We knew it was reported. And then he did the right thing, which is he resigned the presidency. He did, although he didn't ask for forgiveness. I don't remember in his speech that he asked for forgiveness. He just knew that he was doing it in the best interest of the country. But I don't think he asked for forgiveness or anything like that. And that set up, Charles Colson, famous, Christian theologian, written some great books and everything like that, founder of a prison ministry and everything like that. He went to prison, became a born-again believer, and out of all of this, I don't know what's happened over the past couple of decades, because I think you're like in your 30s or late 20s, something like that. Okay, 25. Something like that. Yeah. Something like that. Okay, so I'm in my early 60s. So even that situation, when I remember that situation, there wasn't forgiveness, but there was pardon, and people didn't demand that he. Now it seems like, any wrongdoing, people are demanding that there be like, we get our ounce of flesh, our pound of flesh from something like that. And can you tie that to sentimentality? Is there some reason that we're so sentimental nowadays?
Yeah. That's a great question. The only thing I can think of, I just think of that Saul spared King Agag.
Okay.
He gave mercy, but it was the wrong kind of mercy.
Right.
It was sentimentality. He shouldn't have given it because God said this is the time of judgment. And I think it was a selfish motive.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that really is the root of maybe my generation is that.
Well, we're all responsible for this. I'm not going to put it on you. I'm just saying you're dealing with a different, you're dealing with a multitude of, the multiplicity of voices and the, yes. the kind of flood of information yes. that everyone nowadays is bombarded with yeah. sort of drives some of it, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's very selfish and it's not focused on God. And
mm-hmm.
like when we're focused on God, then we get a real picture of forgiveness and our own wickedness and that we need to be forgiven too.
So, yeah, so let's take the case study of Saul, because you opened the door there. It's good, I think, because we see that Saul was anointed king. He got a new heart, became a new man. So we could say he became a believer. But then he became like very insecure, very sentimental. And like you said, Agag was spared because of the sentiment he had for the people, among the people. He wanted them to be, you know, to do exactly what God said wouldn't have been popular with the people. And then where do we read Agag next? Or an Agagite yeah. is, right?
I think it's in Esther, right?
Yeah, Esther, Haman yeah. was an Agagite. So mm-hmm. you not performing the word of the Lord was a sentimental thing that, you know, subjected your people to this, opened your people to this possibility of destruction.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, think about it. Yeah. I mean, can you think of any other instance of Saul when he was like sentimental?
Here we go. Racking the brain.
No, I think it's just a case study. Like, you know, you see that, his visit to the witch.
Yes, there you go.
You know, I got to get to someone who can conjure me up something supernatural, because right now my supernatural status is minimal, that kind of thing. But, you know, I needed to take we shouldn't have gone back to sentimentality. We should have stuck on the mercy. But, you know, you said what you said was like, you know, pretty powerful there about the way that the mercy seat, you know, a physical emblem there, like a real thing that was, you know, given by God to like sort of demonstrate, like you said, the law where the deity, the gold standard of God stands above all that. But then what do we put on the mercy seat? What gets put on the mercy seat?
Yes, right? The blood.
Yeah. So we know that sin is mercy. We know that sin is messy. Let's see. What are the questions we have here? So why is it important like to understand like the dangers of sentimentality and the glory of mercy? Like, why do we need to know the difference between them? What do you think?
Yeah, that's a good question. An example that I think about is when Jesus was saying the seven woes in Matthew 23.
Okay.
He yeah. said, woe is to you, the blind guides, because you swear by the gold of the temple instead of the temple itself. And he says, you swear by the gift that's on the altar instead of swearing by the altar, which makes the gift sacred.
Okay.
And I think it's important for us as Christians to know this difference, because it places the importance on the important things. And Jesus is saying, you're missing the fact that the temple is glorious because God dwells in it.
Yeah.
And when God dwells in it, that's what makes our life special. That's what makes our life important, is when we have God in our life and in our thoughts. And when sentimentality is in our life, it's really because it's something in our soul. And I think sentimentality also has to do with our senses. It's triggered by our senses, mm-hmm. or our memory or our feeling, or our something we touch or something we taste. It brings a memory. And sentimentality is rooted in that. But the word of God has come in Hebrews 4:12 to divide the soul and the spirit. And as Christians, we need the word of God to divide the soul and the spirit, to divide the things that are just natural and to lead us into the spiritual life. And that's why I'm really grateful for our ministry and the teaching that we have, is because it really guides us past the soul into the spiritual life. that can lead us. The Spirit of truth has come to guide us into all truth. And when we have the Bible and when we have doctrine, we're able to discern when we're living in our soul and when we're living in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And it was a great message on Sunday. All day Sunday was about the Spirit and the flesh. And when we're able to discern the fleshly things and the spiritual things, we're able to know what is mercy and what is sentimentality.
Mm.
It's only through the Word that divides the soul and the spirit.
Yeah, the soul power that you can develop. Like we heard a message, three messages yesterday based on like the flesh lusting against the spirit and like living in the spirit life as opposed to living in the carnal nature. And this is what God has left us with. There's a carnal nature that's alive in us, and how we, you said it, how we reveal it, how we divide ourselves from that by the sword of the Word. And learning to think that way and not feeding that part of us, not living in a soulishness that would give us, that would really leave us hijacked to our feelings and blown about by every wind of feeling. We talk about doctrines crop up, sentimental doctrines crop up. So maybe we should address this as people say God is love. And they the kind of God that we worship as a Christian, they say, how can this kind of loving God have a place like hell for those who reject him? To not recognize this distinction is a sentimental thing, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And what could we say about like a doctrine like that? Like sort of a ferocious doctrine, like almost like I've heard one preacher explain that a ferocious doctrines are necessary because the ecosystem, like in nature, if there is no predators, then the ecosystem becomes corrupted. A ferocious doctrine has to be there to sort of help the ecosystem of our spirituality and our church life. If we don't really recognize that evil is going to get the penalty, for those who reject the mercy of God, then, it becomes like, what kind of religion does that leave us with?
Yeah, just like of same as we talked earlier, it's just fluctuating from generation to generation and from just religion to religion and denomination to denomination. There's the truth of the Word, and that's what we want to find.
Yeah, and just, really catering to every feeling, but is that possible?
Yeah.
What do you think? Is it possible to cater to every feeling? I mean, for myself, it's impossible.
Yeah,
But I mean, you work in a job that's physical. I work in a job that's at a desk, but I'm sure there's some times when you don't want to swing the hammer. And it's like, if I don't swing the hammer, I won't get paid.
Yeah.
It's like I override my feeling with the idea of, it's sort of a selfish motivation, but it is part of it, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And I mean, there are verses we think about where people have itching ears.
Mm-hmm.
There's itching ears to whatever they want to hear. And then there's Ephesians 4, right? Like tossed to and fro by every wave of the sea.
Mm-hmm.
And then James 1 as well, like the double-minded man. And that's really when religion comes from the heart of man. It's always going to be tossed to and fro by the winds and the waves.
Yeah.
So
we're going to close nicely here these last 3 minutes. We're just going to talk when we read the Bible, we get almost, in most Bibles I've opened up, if I get to the very center of the Bible, it's usually Lamentations 3, where we get to that place where God is faithful and his mercies are new every morning. And we talked about this verse from Psalm 119, verse 64, the earth is full of the mercy of God. And we just need to recognize that, even at the point of the first fall, God showed mercy in slaying the animals to cover the man and the woman with the skins and to take them away from creating their own covering. And I think you could like sort of finish us off by just saying like, you know, the mercy of God and the necessity of it for us to receive it every day.
Yes, that's really good. Yeah. So I think one of the things that might help the listeners is if hopefully they're still listening.
Yeah, they're with us.
One of the things that would help,
they're showing mercy,
help us is what is the only thing that could help me to overcome sentimentality, and I think you just said it, is the mercy of God every day and finding God in the moment. Taking hold of eternal life and knowing Jesus Christ in the moment can help me overcome sentimentality. In Isaiah 20:27, it says that the Lord waters his vineyard moment by moment. And whether you're a Saul out there and you're looking for the approval of people, how do you overcome that sentimentality? Is you find God in the moment. And find God's love for you and God's approval in the moment. Or you could be the older person that's weeping at the foundation and you're saying, it's not like it once was. Well, we'll say to you, find God in the moment and God will tell you the glory of this temple will be greater than the glory of the latter temple because the Messiah will be in this temple. And God will he'll find us in the moment and he'll deliver us from whatever emotion we're feeling. When we find him, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know me and you would know the Father. And when we find God moment by moment, day by day, we find the manna that's fresh every day, then we'll be delivered from our emotion and we'll be delivered from our sentimental attachment because we'll find that God is the treasure. He's greater than the gold of the temple. He's greater than the material things. His presence is the only thing that can fill our hearts. And it'll lead us to be friends that aren't like Jonadab, but we're able to give truth because we're not worried about flattering somebody or keeping the relationship. We're worried more so about our relationship with God, and we're thankful for the mercy he's given us. And that leads us to be able to live a life of receiving his mercies every day. So that's a great way to overcome sentimentality, find God in the moment.
Wow, that's good. And I think we should leave it there. We're going to leave it right there. I want to thank Zane Turk. I'm Steve Androlonis. This has been the Grace Hour Show. And we want to thank you for joining us. If you missed anything, you could find it at YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. And you can join us for the next show. I think this show is being played on a Friday. So join us next week for the Grace Hour Show. And we should tell you that the Grace Hour Show is a part of Greater Grace World Outreach and Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland. You can join us for church services, 9 and 11 on Sunday mornings, 6:30 on Sunday evenings, and also 7 p.m. Wednesdays. Yeah, Wednesdays are great. Actually, we are probably a pretty big church on Wednesday. We got a lot. I don't know how many churches still have these kind of midweek services, but we have them. We have a good crowd of people. Oh, yeah. We have a cafe and a patio, and in the summer it can be fun. You know, come and hear about the mercy of God. So thanks so much, Zane. Thanks, Jehu, for being our engineer today. I'm Steve, saying so long.